All right, as we're heading out, let's start tonight by turning to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, and our main text is going to be over here in Numbers chapter 6. That's going to be our foundational thought tonight. But we're going to start off in 1 Samuel chapter 12. For subject this evening, there's a reoccurring phrase that happens throughout Scripture, and I want us to think about these times it shows up in Scripture, at least meditate upon it. You probably have to take it home. I'm sure I'm not going to be able to mine it all out here for you tonight. There'll be a lot of things here that you can take home, and the Lord will give you more when you get home if you think about what we're talking about. But the first time this phrase is used is over in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And it's in the context of when Samuel is, he's feeling down, he's feeling rejected because of his leadership, I guess you'd say. The people of Israel are wanting to change at this time in 1 Samuel 12. They're wanting to be like the other nations. They're demanding that they would have a king. And so they're looking for a change in government, actually, for their country. And they are looking for that kind of authority that's more hands-on. And so they have unwittingly become critical of the situation that the Lord had developed for his people there. They thought they were just being critical of Samuel and that situation, but they're actually complaining about the Lord again. People of Israel doing that, imagine that. And they're complaining about the way things were and what they feared was about to happen. So they're wanting a king. And the Lord in this context is having to comfort Samuel, let him know that it wasn't him they had rejected, but actually it was the Lord they had rejected. So they're trying to justify their reaction in that they're watching Samuel. He's getting older, and they're looking at the character of Samuel's sons, and they don't have the character of Samuel. And so rather than just addressing what they're concerned about, they want to overhaul the whole thing. They demand a king. And so here in this passage, Samuel is coming before the children of Israel, and he is presenting to them a record of his leadership, actually. And of course, it's almost in the same line of what the Lord Jesus will do 1,000 years later when he'll stand before the leaders of Israel, and he'll ask the question, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And so in that respect, Samuel is foreshadowing the Lord Jesus. And Samuel, of course, he's faultless, but he's not sinless like the Lord. When I say he's faultless, that means he's not inerrant. He had made some moves, some questionable decisions there that were less than ideal, but there was nothing that they could charge to Samuel's character in the way of abuse or in the way of ambition as far as him being their leader, and nothing that would justify their demands to be like the other nations. So the fact that they're feeling uneasy about the way things were going, that did not justify their reaction. They messed up here. Israel messed up. And so the context of 1 Samuel chapter 12, this is a serious chapter. As a matter of fact, the chapter right next to it, chapter 13, the Lord is going to address the sin of Saul. And it's a foolish sin that he's guilty of. But right here in this chapter, it's Samuel's farewell speech. And you got those two things put together, even though chronologically they're not that close. But the Lord puts them that way so that we'll see why they're skidding out of control, why they have messed up here. And so in Samuel's farewell speech, he mentions to them his own faithfulness in regard to the position the Lord had him in, and then of the Lord's faithfulness to them. And so what's comforting here is the Lord is going to use Samuel to challenge them to make right choices going forward. They have admittedly gone wrong here. They have made a mistake. But he's telling them, that doesn't mean you're off the right road. You can still go right and keep making the right choices here. So the Lord is going to show in 1 Samuel 12 his approval of Samuel's leadership and his disapproval of their wanting a king. And he's going to do so through loud thunder and a rainstorm that is going to be called for by Samuel. And that's an interesting bookend for the leadership, the administration, we would say, of Samuel. Because when he goes in chapter 7, if you remember, he's coming in as a leader. His first challenge is to face the Philistines. The Philistines before that had beaten Israel on two prior occasions in war and even took the Ark of God from them. And so that had happened, and then Samuel comes into power, comes into leadership, and to bear witness to Samuel's leadership, the Lord defeated the Philistines for Israel by a loud thunderstorm and a heavy rainstorm that was called upon by Samuel. And so that's the way Samuel's leadership began. It's also the way it ends. He is stepping down here, and yet in the midst of his words here, there's something that I wanted to catch our attention tonight. Look down at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness." No sense in short of sugarcoating it. "Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." Now, here where Samuel's speaking that the Lord will not forsake his people, he says, quote, "for his great name's sake." And that's the phrase I'm talking about tonight there that gets in a way repeated throughout Scripture there. Israel here has just blown it. They have made a severe wrong turn. They have a history of doing things like this over and over again. But Samuel is able to comfort them, saying, but the Lord's not going to forsake you here. And here's why. "For his great name's sake." And then he says, "because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." And so that's the thought tonight I want us to consider before we go to the Lord in prayer. That thought of "for his great name's sake." Look over there to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6 then. And I remember reading about after the Civil War where the South had been thoroughly humbled and General Lee, of course, is bankrupt. And some voices are out there trying to blame him for the collapse of the South. And a company came to him wanting to purchase the right to use his name for their product they were selling. And they gave him a good offer. And here was a bankrupt man. And they said, "we'll pay you this much if you let us use your name." And General Lee said, "if my name's worth that much, it's not for sale." And we're talking tonight not about a man's name. We're talking about the Lord's name. And this is a lot more serious. The Lord takes it serious. We certainly take it serious. We ought to take it more serious here. But this is quite a while, Numbers chapter 6, before Samuel's even born. Israel's in the wilderness. And what this passage is about is the ordered blessing. This is a portion of Numbers where he is ordering the blessing of the priesthood upon the children of Israel. And look there at verse 22, Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Now, the book of Numbers is a book that's in three divisions. The first part of the book is where God is ordering things just like he wants them. And then he's going to give us the history of what happens that gets everything out of order. That's the middle part of the book. And then the end of the book, he's showing us how he gets everything back in order. But as God is ordering things the way he wants them in the encampment of Israel there, he gives specific instructions, steps in how to consecrate Aaron and how to consecrate his sons to the priesthood service they're going to serve in behalf of the children of Israel. And in all that, we know, or if you don't know, you should know, it is foreshadowing the person and the position of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to be God's true priest. All the other priests are just forerunners. They're foreshadowing him, but he's a priest of a different order. The Bible distinguishes his order of the order of Melchizedek, which is an eternal order after the power of an endless life. Hold this place here and go to Hebrews and get Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And Aaron and his sons they are of the Levite priesthood. So the priesthood begins with Aaron as far as the high priesthood, and it gets passed on down through his bloodline until the day God's going to remove them from serving the children of Israel in that respect. But of course, the Lord Jesus is not of the Levites. He's of the tribe of Judah. He's not a priest in a way of dissension. Nothing fell to him, nothing like that. He was appointed and he was chosen the high priest by God the Father. But yet, when God lays those men aside and he consecrates them for that specific service of the priesthood that they're going to perform to the children of Israel, they are typifying, they are a type, they are foreshadowing the Lord Jesus. They're a picture of him and his service. And so what happens is they're washed in water and they're anointed in oil, and then they're sanctified by the blood of the sacrifice, and then they're clothed upon, and all that holds significance there. But what it all represents is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's comforting to know is that as the Lord orders these men, as he orders the priesthood's consecration and the services that they would perform for the people, representing the future priesthood of Christ now, God also gave instruction ordering the blessing they were to give towards the people of God. And so that's called the benediction. That's what a benediction is. It is a declared blessing upon the people of God. And that's what we just read there in chapter 6 of Numbers. That's the Lord who set these men aside and laid them up to obviously foreshadow the service of Christ. Says that when you stand before the children of Israel, this is what I want you to say. This is the blessing I want you to declare over the children of Israel. Well, you're in Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse 24. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. And here the Bible is speaking of the priesthood of Jesus specifically. In verse 24 it says, But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. All right, so there he is in his priesthood and he's praying for us. That's what we're told. Look at Romans chapter 8. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and speaking of his priesthood, he is, we're told, interceding for us. And this is part of his role as a mediator. Job calls him a daysman. He stands between us and the Lord. He stands between us and God the Father. And so in all this there, what we learn is that our salvation and security is, of course, based upon the sacrifice Jesus would make at the cross, but also it's guaranteed by the fact that he rose again. The Bible says he was raised again for our justification. That's in Romans 4:25. And so we just read there, he ever liveth. He ever liveth, speaking in regard to him saving us to the uttermost. And that's, of course, referring to his intercessory work there. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 8, making the point of justification for us, verse 33, Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so, I mean, that right there is, that's one of those passages so good. I mean, you need to just stop and read it again and again. But what a passage of security. And back there in Numbers chapter 6, where we were, Aaron and the sons of Aaron are historically being ordered by God to give representation, a foreshadowing of Christ's intercession for us. That is, so we'll know just what it would be like there, and that they're to bless the people of God. They're to give that benediction there. They're to intercede on their behalf. And what it says there in Numbers 6:24, here's what they said. The Lord said, here's what I want you to say to them. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And as he mentions there, there's six things he's going to mention that God's going to do for them, but there's three times there that he begins with those two words, the Lord. Three times, signifying the blessing of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and all that. And to think now tonight, and this is something that we might consider before we go to the Lord in prayer, to think of the flavor of Jesus' intercession for us now at the right hand of the Father, His prayers for us, what that might entail, His intercessions for us. The Lord bless thee. That is, His desire is the Lord would make us fruitful and profitable. The Lord keep thee, secure you, keep you safe and sound. The Lord make His face shine upon thee. He will associate with you. He'll be pleased with you. He'll be gracious unto thee, He said. That is, He'll give according to His wisdom. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee, showing again His approval, and give thee peace. And of course, we know at the moment of salvation, when we got saved, we were once at enmity against God. We were enemies. We were outside of His grace, outside of His love, outside of His mercy. And He extended all those things to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. And when we believed on Christ, God was so pleased by our coming to Him through His Son that He imputed that righteousness to us. He received us in Christ's name. So that now we have peace with God. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're no longer at enmity with God. Now, even better than that, we enjoy the love of God that He has for Jesus Christ. He has received us in Christ. He loves us in Christ. And I don't understand that. I understand His pity. Amen. But His love for us in Christ is the love He has for Jesus Christ. And there in number 6, historically, you got Aaron and his sons giving blessing to the children of Israel. That's obvious there, so that Aaron may serve as a high priest in behalf of God and the people of God. But again, it foreshadowed our great high priest, who is ultimately the true high priest, and therefore it foreshadows His intercessory work for us. And then what it said there as we were reading, Numbers chapter 6, verse 27, God says after they have said that, after they have prayed that benediction over the people of God, He says, and they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And again, the thought tonight is for His great name's sake. And what a blessing it is, amen, to have that for a shield and for a standing for our relationship with God. Now, God's ordered the priesthood, prefiguring Christ now, and He says, put My name on them. Put My name on those people. There, when we were doing Vacation Bible School, a lot of shirts got ordered. A lot of different sizes had been ordered by different people. And Angie took time to get out there and just lay them out and put labels on who ordered what and how many shirts they ordered and what size they ordered. And so when we went in there, she's playing, and I'm opening the door for people to go in there, and I'm like, I'm never going to be able to do this. But it was easy because she had labeled everything. People had their names on their shirts. She had went through there and put their name on there. See, that showed ownership, and that's what God was saying. God said, I want you as the priest of these people, and you stand before Me, before these people, I want you to turn to them. Again, foreshadowing Christ, and I want you to make sure you put My name on those people. That is the Lord taking ownership of Israel. He's showing He is associated with them. They are associated with Him. He is connected to them, and they're connected to Him. He's going to represent them before all, and they're to represent Him before all. Look at Jeremiah and get Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And again, it was around 450 years later, approximately after the law was given, that you had Samuel in 1 Samuel 12 stepping down, and the Lord giving that thunder and that severe rainstorm showing His disapproval of the actions and decisions of the people of Israel. And yet in that very context, that phrase we're talking about tonight shows up the first time. And what they're told is the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. And of course, we understand doctrinally, God has not forsaken Israel. They're not cast off forever as a people because of that day that God chose to put his name to them. And so they as a people now, they have a future. Israel has a future as a people. God will see to it. And that is the meaning behind the title Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will see to it. He put his name to them, and there's responsibility that he bears because he's put his name to them. Now you're in Jeremiah 31, and this is a prophecy about the new covenant that he has made to the children of Israel. And verse 31, Jeremiah 31, 31, says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And just for your information, this, according to Romans chapter 11, this happens when they come in at the second advent. They come into the blessings of the second covenant at that time. The second testament takes place at that time. But verse 32, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people." And I know all that will preach, you know, in camp meeting time for people getting saved. But specifically and doctrinally, it's not talking about that. It's not talking about the new birth. This is talking about what happens to the Israelites whenever they enter into the blessings of that second covenant, because they couldn't keep their end of the deal on the first covenant there. And verse 34, here's some of the blessings. "They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." All right, go to Ezekiel now. Get chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. And what God is saying there in Jeremiah 31 is, he's saying, as sure as the sun shines, as sure as the moon and the stars are shining in the sky, as sure as the tide's coming in, he's saying, "The Lord of hosts is my name. No matter what Israel has done, I will not cast off the people of Israel. They've got a future with me." That's what he's saying. And Ezekiel 36 tells you why. Ezekiel 36 verse 19. Ezekiel 36 verse 19. The Lord speaking of Israel, he says, "And I scattered them among the heathen." He did this because of the consequences of their sin. "I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whether they went, they profaned my holy name." Meaning it was disregarded. "When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land." See, they're bearing the consequences of their sin. Their sin has got them in trouble. And because they're bearing the consequences of their sin, they're in that state of misery. These are the people of God now. And they're in a mess. They've taken a wrong turn. And they're bearing the consequences of their sin. So they are giving the name of the Lord a bad look, because they bear his name. So verse 21, here's what the Lord does. "But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And the Lord just saying, hey, you guys blew it, but for my name's sake, you got a future. All right? Now that's what he's saying. Not for their sakes, he makes that clear, but for his own name's sake. Now, there came a time when the Lord said, I'm putting my name on those people. They are mine, and I'm theirs. And the Lord is not going to forsake the people of Israel for his great name's sake. Israel as a people are not going to be cast off forever. Now, our individual position in the Lord, we're not just a nation of people where we're the body of Christ. Collectively and individually, our situation is by far and away more of a secure situation and a more gracious setup than what they had. Because, I mean, a lot of those folks, even now, are dying without light and they're going to hell. And that's sad. And a lot of them are going to be destroyed during the tribulation period, getting them to the point where God's going to get them to. But you and I that have been saved already, we have been received in His name. And what that means is when you got saved, the Lord took personal responsibility for you. He received you in His name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, that name, that's something that salvation, that name, God will not deny that. That is His burden to bear. You look at a Christian, you say, boy, they're a mess. I don't know about that one. Well, if they have truly come to the Lord through faith in His name, they're His burden. And they may be a mess, but He is not going to cast them off. You say, why? For His great name's sake. And upon the finished work of Christ and the fact that Christ as a priest is going to live forever representing them. And that's one of those truths that we have to be trusted with. Amen? Now look at 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And remember, Peter is preaching about this. And he says in Acts chapter 4, verse 11, talking about Christ, he says, this is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And then he says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so that's what salvation is. It's the Lord putting His name on someone. It's us being received in His name. And here in 1 Kings chapter 8, where Israel has been blessed in the land, Solomon's king on the throne in Jerusalem, and the house of God at this point has been built, and the Lord has put His name there in Jerusalem on that house, a house that stands in his name. Look down there at verse 41, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 41. Solomon is praying, and he says, "Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people, Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray towards this house. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name." All right, go to Psalms, get Psalms 23. Psalms 23. And that's Solomon. He's showing zeal for the name of the Lord concerning the house that had been built in his name. And he's saying, hey, others are going to hear of your great name. And they're going to pray towards this house which is built in your name. And when they do, he's praying there, Solomon is. And he's saying, don't let them be disappointed. Don't let those strangers be disappointed. Why? Because this house is called by your name. That is Solomon being zealous and jealous for the name of the Lord. Over in Psalms 106, verse 8, it tells us when the Lord delivered Israel from Egypt, he brought them to the Red Sea. The Bible says right there, he did so for his name's sake. Meaning he put his name on those people and he delivered them because they had his name on them. That's why he brought them through. He brought them through because they had his name. God will not forsake his people for his name's sake. We're told he's a refuge for strangers for his name's sake. And I know you're familiar here with Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord, David's singing, he's praying, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So we can expect that. The Lord wants to lead us in right ways for his name's sake. Look at Psalms 31. Psalms 31. God leads us along for his name's sake. And this is David again, and he's praying and he's singing. And Psalms 31, verse 1. "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." Go back to Psalms 25. Psalms 25. Psalms 25, and think about it. God the Father accepted us in the Beloved, and when we're told that in the New Testament book of Ephesians, we're being told he received us in Christ. That is his beloved Son. He has received us in Christ in his name. He's taking responsibility for us. He's declaring his ownership for us, associating us with him, associating him with us, and he put his name on us right then and there. And think about it, as we took that first step of obedience, to follow Christ in regard of believer's baptism, just a testimony visibly of our invisible salvation, in accordance to the commission we had been given, we were baptized, open profession now, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. When we pray in his name. When we serve in his name. And even when we fail, look here, verse 10. Psalms 25, verse 10. "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." Go forward to Psalm 79. Psalm 79. And I know you're familiar with what John said in 1 John chapter 2. He said in 1 John 2:12, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Amen. That's like the Lord said, "I got you covered. Here's the check, and I'm signing my name on it. You don't have to worry about that check bouncing, amen. You're forgiven." Now, God the Father has accepted us. Here's Asaph. Asaph's praying, Psalm 79, verse 8. Psalm 79, verse 8. "Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us. for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Over in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 9, he's talking about, he says to the children of Israel, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger. For my praise I will refrain from thee and will not cut thee off. Amen. Listen, if you're a Christian and you know what sin is, and it's not just the bar room, amen. It's not just a drug addiction. It's not just adultery, amen. You and I, we sin left-handed, right-handed. It's as natural to us as breathing. The thought of foolishness is sin, and to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. You know what? God hates sin. But you know what he said? For my name's sake, I'll defer mine anger. I will defer mine anger. Jeremiah 14:7, he said, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. Now, folks, I'm pointing all these Old Testament passages. That's Israel. That's Israel under the first and the old covenant, which they didn't keep. And that was the arrangement of that first covenant. They had to keep their end. And they didn't do it. Our arrangement isn't dependent of us holding up our end. Thank God. It's all dependent upon the eternal sacrifice that Jesus made for us at the cross. The blood of the New Testament right there shed on that cross for our sins. And it's guaranteed by his bodily resurrection. And that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And that's where our hope is, folks. Amen. You, if you're saved and you get out of line with God, he'll deal with you as sons. He scourgeth every son he receiveth. You know, I don't point to people's lifestyle and say, well, I don't think they're saved. I don't do that. But I do make this remark. If you can blaspheme and curse and live like an unsaved person and you're never under God's chastening rod, then you do have reason to doubt whether or not you've ever been saved. Because the Lord scourgeth every son he receiveth. He will correct his children. And our standing with God is Christ's representation. He's put his name on us. And for the glory of his name, he'll not forsake his people. Amen. This isn't something, salvation isn't something we earned. He earned it. So he put his name to it. Rightfully so. He earned it. He paid for it. But he put his name on our relationship, our standing. Get Ephesians. Get Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And just in the references we've looked at here tonight, and I'll try to wrap this up, for his great name's sake, there's refuge for strangers calling on his name when they hear of it. There's security. There's protection. There's forgiveness of sin. There's pity and restoration. There's guidance in the paths of righteousness. All that was for Israel. And even in a greater way, it's for our salvation. And God the Father, in prefiguring the priesthood of the Lord Jesus over us, in our behalf, told Aaron about Israel. He said, put my name on those people. And that's so you and I, when we're reading there about that Old Testament situation, we'll see that foreshadowed. And we'll have an idea of the flavor of his intercessory work for us. He is praying for us. And you know what he wants? He wants what's best for us. He wants the Lord to bless us. He wants the Lord's countenance to shine upon us. He wants us to be kept and preserved and protected. He wants us to be fruitful. And that's what's prefigured. Look here at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3, 14. Paul the Apostle says to those saints there at Ephesus, he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, obviously, there, like I said, you'll probably have to take some of this home and think about it there. There's a lot more to say. I think about Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 3, where the Lord's encouraging those faithful believers of those local churches who have not denied his name. And then in his earthly ministry, he's going to talk about a future reward for those who, for his name's sake, have endured hardness and even endured persecution. They did so, he said, for his name's sake. Over in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, there, those Gentiles have heard the word. They have believed the gospel, and Barnabas is sent to check on them, and he saw the grace of God there. In Acts 11, 26, it shows us that that was where they were first called Christians. That's where it come from, right there. You know what that is? That was the world putting his name to his people. That wasn't Christians saying, let's call ourselves Christians. That was the world calling them Christians. It was supposed to be a derisive term. You know, we were like Christ. We were following Christ. And Christians, that was given to us in Acts 11, 26. The Holy Spirit's work now is collecting a people, according to Acts 15, 14, for his name's sake. That's what he's doing. That's the ministry of the Spirit of God. And I'll close with this verse. I want to have you look at it here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. We see in the Bible where he put his name on us. We see in the Bible where we took his name. If we take the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. And we see in the Bible where even the world puts his name to us. And you know what? He is jealous for his great name's sake. And you're his people by his grace, by his mercy, by his blood, by his spirit, bought and paid for. He owns you. He's taken responsibility for you. And he's jealous for his name's sake, folks. We better be. We better be jealous for his name's sake. We better be different. Amen. We better live different and be a testimony for his great name's sake. All right. I'm going to get out of the way and let Brother Jack come and receive prayer requests for us.